This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we have such an awesome privilege of coming together and worshiping you together, Father. And we just pray that today will be extra special, anointed, Lord. We pray for a new wine. And we just pray for a reminder today of our salvation, Lord, and how much you love us and how much you're interested in us. And we just trust for just a reminder of how much we've changed and how much of a new creation we are in you, Father. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, forever perfect. Your praise unceasing, you are worthy. Faithful, faithful. Through tribulations, you are faithful. Your love unmoved just like the mountains. Forever with us, you are faithful. We bring an offering of praise to you. Our circumstances don't determine what's due. Through joy and tragedy, you're faithful and true. Circumstances don't determine what's due. Through joy and tragedy, you're faithful and true. Oh, we bring our praise. We bring our praise to you. We bring an offering of praise to you. Our circumstances don't determine what's due. Through joy and tragedy, you're faithful and true. are stronger. You are stronger. Sin is broken. You have saved me. It is written. Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord of all.
had a little bit of a difficult one how to start with this specific one. But I thought, okay, let me tell a little bit about myself. Me and Renee are over here as what we call tent makers, which means that we are over here working for the church, but also working for ourselves. Which means there's a certain income which is coming from your offerings and tithings, and thank you for that. But there's also another part of income which is generated out of a business in Cape Town. And the reason what I'm starting for that, because what God revealed to me, what he showed to me, is that I had to use a certain principle which is well known to us. And that is when you've got to employ somebody, when you've got to fill a vacant position, what you've got. Approximately a month, 6 weeks ago, I think I've mentioned it, that it was a staff member what we had in Cape Town, and then that staff member resigned after 11 and a half years. But I think it was less than 2 weeks after she resigned, or even less than a week, her husband passed away in a motorcycle accident. I think you maybe can remember something like that. And then the beautiful thing about that, what happened at that time is, when the funeral was, that the guy, the neighbor of them, who attended the funeral, came to her after the funeral and said, on Sunday, I want to go along with you to church. I want to know about that Jesus. I want to be baptized as well. So it's nearly like the death of one person was seed that somebody else could meet Jesus and could start a relationship. But as a result of that person resigning, I've got to fill that position. So what you've got to do, you've got to advertise. And then as you're advertising, you say, okay, this is the specifications, what you've got, what you're looking for. And then the people are replying on that. You can advertise via whatever you want to do, but then the people are replying on it. They send you the CV or the resume, whatever you want to call it, with the qualifications, what they've got, what they've done, how long they've done it, how many diplomas, degrees they've got in front, at the back of the name, I don't know, whatever they've got, but that they are the right persons for the right job. And then on top of it as well, they put a covering letter, and in that covering letter they will say, you know, if you're going to choose me, I'm going to be an asset for your company, and your company is going to prosper and all those type of things. That's what we then receive from them back again. And then you've got to start screening. Then you've got to have a look and say, okay, is this information what the person is saying and what the person has got the background? Is it what I'm looking for it? Is this is what is going to fill my position or not? I heard something that if you're going to apply in America, and unfortunately or fortunately we've got somebody out of America here in the congregation today, I heard that if you haven't got a Facebook page where they could check and see your personal life to see if that is corresponding with your CV, they do not even have a look at your application because they want to know more as what is just written on that piece of paper. They also want to see some pictures. Where are you over the weekend? What are you doing? Who are your friends? Friends, how do your friends look like, and things like that. The Germans are known for that they undersell themselves, and apparently the Americans are known for that they oversell themselves. But okay, let's keep quiet about that. Once you've got all that information, then you start screening, and then you start inviting them. And then as you're inviting them, and as you've got the interview, then you're checking to see that information, what has been written down, and what you hear from this person now, and you're asking sometimes tricky questions, then you check to see if it's true. Is this is what a guy wrote down? Does it correspond? Is it truth? Or is it that a guy is taking you, or the lady maybe, is trying to get the job, but in effect they're actually not the right persons for that job? And once you're finished with the whole process, then you make an offer, and then you appoint a person. But then again, you always have got a type of a backdoor as well. You've got a type of a probation period, so after 3 months that you can say, yeah, you're not the person what I'm looking for, and that you can say, please go. And today, God is applying for a position, and here's his CV. Here's his resume. Here's all the qualifications, all the things what God has done, who God wants to be, who he can be. He's got a covering letter as well. It's not on top. It's the last book in the Bible, Revelations. And he's telling us of what he is going to be in our life in the future and what he wants to be and how he wants to be along with us. This is God's CV. Please do not shoot me. I still would like to finish the sermon. But this is God's resume. This is who God is and who God wants to be, because he is applying for a position in our life. He wants to be king in our life. And he's applying for that position. And if we want to know about God, we've got to spend time with God in the Bible. We've got to read his CV. We've got to pray. We've got to communicate with him. Because otherwise, how can we start a relationship with him? The same with that staff person. If you've got to appoint him, you've got to have more information from him. You cannot just start. You need more before you can start a relationship with that person. And this afternoon, I felt that the Lord wants to speak to us about his word, but also the title was My Word, God's Word. How important is it? What is actually written in it? And how important is it in our relationship with him? Or is it not important? First verse what I want to start with this afternoon is 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. It gives a description of the scripture, of the word of God. And it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. So there's none between Genesis and Revelations which hasn't been inspired by God. And then it says, it's profitable for doctrine. Yes, we know that. We've got how many churches? And each and every church has got its own doctrine coming out of the same Bible. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. So we can check, we can see if it is corresponding or not corresponding. For correction in our own lives. We can read it, and then we can see, but wait a moment, this is what God's word is saying. But if I take a look at my life and I reflect it, then it doesn't correspond. I've got to change it. And for instruction in righteousness, it's also guiding us that we can be in a right relationship with God. That the man of God may be complete. So there's a certain target, there's a certain goal where we are going to, that we are going to be complete. This is what God's word wants to be, that we are going to be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So yes, we're not going to be passive, but something is happening as well. And we can all find it in the Bible, all scripture. This is what it is telling us over here in 2 Timothy 3. If we take a look at God's word, then in the New Testament, we find two words which are always translated, or which are coming out of the Greek where the English word is used for. The one is the Logos and the other is the Rhema. And I just want to touch it a little bit, but it's not where the sermon is actually about. It is more just to help us a little bit more about what is in the Bible. The Logos is the written word from God, what we were singing just now as well, the written word from God. And it's a type of a general principle. John 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is each and every time if we take a look at the Greek word over there, the word which has been used is logos. But we could fill in another person's name. We could have said Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And that's corresponding. That's correct. John is starting exactly the same as what the Bible started. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. Revelations 19 verses 13 is actually confirming that the Word of God is Jesus. And it says over there, the rider on a white horse, and where the armies of the heaven also followed him, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And he, that is Jesus. So Jesus was clothed with the robe which was dripping in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Also in John 8 verses 31, again we hear about the word logos. And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, if you abide in my logos, if you abide in my written word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the Bible is truth. We do not have to have questions about it. We do not have to put any question marks behind it. We do not make any assumptions on it. Is this correct? Is this not correct? It's the truth. That's what the Bible is. The word rhema, I'm going to have a few words of a few scriptures over that as well, is referring more to a type of a specific revelation. It's not a general word, but it's more a specific revelation what we're receiving then. And concerning this word, there's quite a strong difference of opinion in it. You've got some charismatic churches who will say the rhema is the word which is coming from God through the Holy Spirit. Then you've got traditional churches who say the rhema and the logos is exactly the same. There's no difference in it. I think there is a difference in it. I think the rhema is more a revelation from God, maybe given directly to you, that the Lord is putting a certain thing into your head directly, or otherwise we also can say that the Holy Spirit is revealing it to you. So there is a difference between the logos and the rhema. Romans 10 verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So faith comes by hearing. So somebody has to tell it to us, and we're hearing the word of God. We're hearing that rhema, that revelation from God. John 6, 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The word that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. It's the Spirit who gives life. It's something heavenly what is giving us life, nothing earthly. The heavenly thing is giving us eternal life. But what we're getting from this earth is only going to be for a certain period. The flesh profits nothing. And the words, the rhema that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So there Paul is referring then, John is referring then to that word rhema. In Ephesians 6 verses 7, again it is talking about the word of God. That the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And that's the best weapon what you can get. There is no better weapon than the word of God. If we take a look at what Jesus has done when he was tempted, what did he use? He used the word of God. That's the best weapon what you can get. There's one person who compared the logos and the rhema. And he said the logos is like a well where water is coming out. And the rhema is like a bucket full of that water coming out of that well. So the two are linked to each other. And I can even give you one verse, and then I'm confusing you a little bit, but I would like to do it this afternoon just to show you that it's not easy to just take those two words and put them aside. Acts 10 verses 44. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. While Peter was speaking these words, that's rhema. So while Peter was speaking these rhema words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the Logos words. Now, how is that possible? Peter is speaking a word, and then the people, and the Holy Spirit is falling on those people who heard those words which Peter just now spoke. So it is sometimes a little bit confusing between the Logos and the Rhema, but that's not where you build a church on. But it's just showing again how awesome it is that that a word from God, if it is written directly and we read it, or if it's through a revelation, what we receive from the Holy Spirit, it's very important. We cannot ignore it. We need both of them. And there are some key aspects in the Word of God where we've got to take a look at and what we've got to keep in mind when we are busy with God's Word. What are we doing with it? And how important is it in our lives? God cannot change or go back on his word. And the verse what we can quote over there is out of Hebrew, where it says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not only for a day, but forever. This is God's word as well. And when I was busy with it, I also, I nearly want to say, I had to put my hand up and say, Lord, I actually have got to repent. I'm not spending enough time in your word. I do not see the value of your word. I've got time to read devotions of other people. I've got time maybe to listen to sermons or to watch video clips or YouTubes or anything like that. But there's nothing more precious than the word of God, the Bible. And one of the first things which you will hear from those people who do not like Christianity, they say, ah, the Bible is an old book. Why are you still reading that one? It's just a history book. The first thing what the Islam people will say about the Bible is say they've been translated so many times. It's not correct anymore. You are not using the same words anymore. They're immediately attacking the most important thing what we've got, and that is the Bible, the Word of God, which is coming directly from God, as what we read just now, that it has been inspired by him. His word, God's word, will not pass away. Matthew 24 says, my word will never pass away. We must read the word of God daily. It's not me who's saying that. It's the Bible who's saying that in Revelations. And Revelations is not only prophetic, but Revelations is also giving us instructions of where we've got to have a look at and what we've got to do and how we can reflect our lives to what's written in the word. We must meditate on the word. Psalm 1 is saying that we must meditate day and night. How are you going to do it at night? I don't know. I sleep very good at night. I don't know how I can meditate unless I maybe get certain dreams. Renee sometimes asks me, she said, did you have a dream? I said, yes, I had a dream, but it wasn't good, or I don't know if it was important because I immediately forgot it again. So I'm not getting any dreams or any meditation. But the Word of God is saying that we've got to meditate it. So when we've got time, that's what I would see over there. We've got to spend time in God's Word. We've got to read up what God is saying to us. We must memorize the Word of God. Psalm 119 is saying over there, your Word is hidden in my heart. It's so important for me. I'm memorizing it. I constantly want to know what is written where, that I don't forget it. We must study the Word of God. And Acts 17 verse 11 is talking about that they, on a daily basis, they were examining scriptures. And Paul was writing over there to the Berea church. And then he was comparing the Berea church with the church in Thessalonica. And he said, those Berea people are continuously examining the scripture. They're busy with the scripture. It's not something which once a week open, but they were continuously, daily, busy with examining the scripture. We also must believe the word of God. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, thankful, receiving the word of God. We must believe what God has written over there. It's his word, what he's revealing to us. We also must live the word of God. We must live it out practically. And then, of course, the example is coming out of James, where James says, we don't have to be hearers of the word, but we also have got to be doers of the word. So not only using our ears, but also our hands and our mouth, that we can tell about other people of how good and how awesome God is. The next one is talking about it. We must share the gospel of God, the word of God. And John is talking about Jesus over there, where Jesus says, remain in my word. He's saying that to the people around him. And then it says, many believed in him. Remain in my word. Spend time in God's word. Then you can start in having a relationship with him. For the word of God is living and powerful. And then it's a scripture which I've heard it so many times, and it was actually awesome again just to have a look and see what the meaning of that scripture, how you can implement it in our, or how you can apply it into your own life. For the word of God is living and powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Okay, we don't use any swords anymore. We use guns and all those type of things at the moment. But at that time, when you had the Roman fighter, he had a two-edged sword, which means it was cutting both sides. Very effective weapon. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Paul, who's writing over here to Hebrew, he also wrote in Thessalonians where he was talking about the body, the soul, and the spirit. Now you want to, he's splitting the soul and the spirit, the joint and the marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That sword, that word of God, is opening up everything. Nothing is hidden anymore. Everything is going to be revealed. The things which are in your heart, your intents of your heart, and your discerner of your thoughts. So even what you're thinking and even what you're believing in your heart is going to be revealed if you spend time with God's word. And it sounds a little bit scary because now you think, oh, wait a moment, now I'm spending time in God's word, and if God is going to show me, it's actually a revelation. It's actually a freedom what you're getting out of it, because it's the truth. That is what God's word is. Matthew 4, verses 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus is replying to the devil over here, who's trying to tempt him over there. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's not only that we've got to eat, but we've got to eat, we've got to understand, we've got to absorb the word of God as well. And then I took two scriptures out of the Old Testament, also talking about God's word, how important God's word is. In the Old Testament, it's just one word which has been used, where we only have got then the Rhema and the Logos. Difference, we only have got it in the New Testament. And the first one what I want to quote is the one which is coming out of Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Like rain. We know how rain actually looks like. We've got enough rain at the moment here in the Netherlands. We haven't got any question about it. And snow is exactly as well. Snow is something falling down, but as soon as it starts melting, it's exactly the same as water. And that's needed. Because as soon as it's 2 weeks dry over here in the Netherlands, they've got a drought. Then the farmers are complaining. They haven't got water. Water is needed, otherwise you cannot produce anything. And so shall my word be. God's word is exactly the same. We need it for something to grow. We need God's word. We cannot live without God's word. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. Jeremiah 15:16 is also talking about God's word. Your words were found. I ate them. Now, I can imagine yourself already having the Bible on your plate with a fork and a knife. You start eating it. But you're absorbing it. You're making it part of your own. And that is what it said over here. Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Reading the Bible, reading who God is, it's giving joy, it's giving pleasure. Because we know exactly who God wants to be in our lives. We can read it in the Bible. So I'm calmed by your name, O Lord of hosts. It gives a peace in your heart because you know this is what God wants to be in my life. But what is God's word, that's the truth? What does it actually give to us? It gives us a freedom. John 17 says, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. God's word is powerful. And if we take a look then at John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If we know God's word, It gives a freedom to us. We are released from those things of what we're thinking about something else. We're thinking what the other person is thinking, or we're thinking what something else is. But it's the truth. We can read it in God's word. God's word is telling us over there, it shall make you free. And when we've got that freedom, then we also know who we are. Then we've got our identity. Then we know who we are in God. And then we know also who God wants to be in our lives. Coming back again to that person who still has got to be appointed. But if that person is going to be appointed, then that person has got to change identity. Because the person is moving from one position where, let's say, worked at ABC shop and is now going to work with us. There must be a change of identity. The corporate clothing is most probably different. The logo is maybe different. The place where they're going to work is different. The hours are maybe going to be different as well. The computer and the place where they're sitting and so on and so on, it's all going to be different. There is going to be a change. And we've got to do exactly the same in our lives. We also have got to change if we want to be what God wants us to be. Then we've got to drop those things. Once we reflect them with the word and where we can see, but this is not what God wants, then we've got to stop them. We've got to get rid of them. We've got to change our identity, that we can become as what God wants us to be. Because our identity is not what the world says about us, but our identity is what Christ says we are and who he wants us to be. Last week, the week which is just over, I attended a meeting over here at the Boerfenkamer, just behind us upstairs. There were approximately 20 people from different congregations all over Utrecht were over here. And we had a meeting over there with a political party, the Christian Union. And you think, okay, what is the church now with the political party doing? But it was a conversation. They said, this is the problems what we've got in Utrecht. What can the church do? Can we give hands to each other and can we help each other that we can solve those type of problems? I'm not going to talk all about those problems, but I just want to highlight one problem, and it is that the youth was a problem because there was no identity in the youth. The people didn't know who they were. They were seeking their identity. And God's word is giving us identity. We as church immediately will say, that's not a problem. Bring them to us. We will talk to them. We will get them through some evangelism, and then we will get them children of God. Then they will have identity. But we must first also understand it and apply it in our own lives, that we've got identity. That we're not going to have a look at the amount of likes on our Facebook, that is going to give us identity. Of the amount of pictures what somebody is sending to us or Instagram or all those other type of media. But that we get our identity out of the Word of God, that we can find it over there. God's word is crucial in our lives. And if we want to know more about God, we've got to have a relationship with him. It's not a matter of only reading the Bible, reading God's CV, but really having a relationship with him. We have got to spend time in God's word and with God's word, both the Logos and the Rhema. And most important, we've got to be open to receive what God wants to share with us. Because if we make it a ritual that we're going to read a certain verse out of the Old Testament and the New Testament each and every day, and once we've finished, we smack the Bible, put it one side and say, okay, I'm a good Christian, and then we start with the day. No. Because say, Lord, speak to me before we start reading. And say, Lord, show to me, what is it what you want to reveal to me today? What is it? And then once you've finished as well, and if you're puzzled, read it again. And not only a small scripture, but read a chapter so that you can see a little bit of context, what is in front of it and what's coming after it, that you can read what God actually wants to send, what type of message that he wants to send with us. Because God wants to communicate with you. And he has sent that word, and he has sent that Bible already through to us. Because that Bible of the word of God that's giving us the identity, but it's also the most powerful weapon. So if we want to use the weapon, we must use it. We must use it and read it and go through it. The last picture that I'm showing over here is if you say, but I've got difficulties, and it's very difficult for me each and every day to read the Bible. I'm sitting on the train or the bus, and I haven't got time to read the Bible. Then I'm going to suggest you just start very easy with a 40 days plan, what you can download. Of these pictures, I've printed a few of them. They're all on the info table. You can download it on your phone. So yes, you can use your phone. And there's a little bit of a devotional talking about a certain subject, a few scriptures what you can read. And this is an awesome tool for somebody to be discipled so that you can do it along with somebody else as well. When you enter it, you can also ask for it if it is only for one person or if you want to have the reading plan with more people, that you can do it along with somebody else. But that you start reading it, and then it's 40 days. The tendency of 40 days is once you've done a thing for 40 days, it's so part of your life, you get used to it. So afterwards, you can quite easily go to another type of a reading plan, or you say, okay, now I'm going to start and read certain chapters or certain books which are in the Bible, and then you can go and read through them. So as I said in the beginning, God is applying for a position in our lives. He wants to be our king. And he wants us to be his children. And God is coming to us. He's coming to all the people in the whole world. And he's giving that, I nearly want to say that application, he's giving it to each and every one. I say, I want to be your king. I want to be your father.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into them. And through the darkness your loving kindness tore through shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my lost its grip on me. You have broken every that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to ring. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to ring. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Yeah. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.